Please open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 is where it starts to get really, really good in the book of Revelation, isn't it? This is sort of where it picks up and gets pretty exciting and a picture of what's to come for the believer and for the church, and also for seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah finally glorified. And it's pretty exciting. But I wanted to ask you a question. I sort of wanted to know if you've ever been asked this very important and usually very annoying question. And that question is this. It's very simple, very short, very small, and yet it's very, oh man, it can shake you, it can rattle you, it can frustrate you, it can drive you to the point of insanity. And the question is this. Why? Why? Have you ever been asked why? Have you ever asked why? Have you ever had someone get mad at you for asking them why? If that's you, raise your hand. If you ever had parents, I'm sure that that was you. Maybe it was a sibling. I used to ask my siblings why. They didn't care for that. By the way, there's good reason sometimes for people in authority to be frustrated when someone asks why. The spirit behind the question sometimes has something to do with that. And sometimes it's because it reveals something about that person that they would rather not talk about. But it's a really important question, and it's almost like the only question, really. It's almost the only question really worth considering. Why? Why? You know, in the Bible, I was thinking of who asks why in the Bible. And I was thinking of one book in particular where the whole thing is about why. Almost the entire thing. Like, it's 42 chapters and about 40 of them or 38 are just why. You know what book I'm talking about? I'm talking about Job, right? I'm talking about Job. So absolutely terrible things happen to Job, and he surely wonders why. His wife doesn't really ask why. She just says, this is awful, curse God and die. In other words, I don't even want to know why. That's how difficult this is. But then Job's friends show up, and how many days did they sit in silence with him? Do you remember? I don't remember, so if someone could help me out. I'm just making it up as I go here, folks. So it's about 6 days, six, 7 days, and they just sat there, and no one said anything. But do you know what they were all wondering as they sat there? Why? And then they proceeded for days to tell him what they thought the answer was to why. Were any of them right? Do you remember? Basically, all of them were wrong about why. And at the end of it, God was like, it's basically none of your business why. So it's a question that's important for us to ask, but it's really hard work. Wondering and trying to figure out why is actually really difficult and can be really, really hard work. You know, there are really bad times for those who are like, yeah, see, that's the thing. If I'm going to do something, I need really clear explanation. I ask why all the time. I got to know. You got to tell me what's going on. I got to know. Give me the reasons for this and for this and for this. You know, there are suboptimal times to ask why. Times where it's maybe just not a good idea. I mean, let's think of an example. Imagine you're on a battlefield in a platoon and your commanding officer says, everyone, find cover. You say, sir, I'm willing to do that if you could provide me a good explanation. Why would you like me to run for cover? Not the best time. Not the best time to ask why. When your mom tells you, turn around, get out of the street. Not a good time for a discussion of why your mom doesn't want you to have fun and the freedom of crossing the street at that time. Right? So why is not always the question that should be asked, but it is really the most important question. In the 1930s, Sakichi Toyota, the Japanese industrialist and inventor and founder of the Toyota Industries, developed the five whys technique. Have you ever heard of this? The five whys. The five whys. Now, here's the premise, okay? It is asking why repeatedly, at least five times, whenever a problem is encountered, to try to get beyond the obvious surface solution, the surface problem, and get to the root cause. So that's the idea. So let me just give you the example that the Toyota company uses to illustrate this. Why would you ask why five times? By the way, if a person asked you why five times, by the way, your kids probably do. You know, my kids, I have one child who still has no concept of time. And so we're very careful to tell her about what we're going to do in the future. Because tomorrow doesn't mean much. She just knows that it's not right now. But tomorrow to her apparently could mean 5 minutes, 5 seconds. So if you say, we're going to the zoo tomorrow, she thinks we're going to the zoo anytime after the next second. That's when we're going. Are we going to the zoo now? Are we going to the zoo? And so she asked that over and over. Not a great concept of time. And some people will ask why, and they really don't want to know why. They just want to annoy you. Well, why? 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 You know, why did the music do that? You ever have your kids ask you a question that's why, that was actually really profound, and they didn't even realize it was profound? They were just actually trying to be their obnoxious little selves. Cute little selves, excuse me. Used the wrong word for kids. But you ever have your kids ask a question like, wow, that was really profound? You ever have your kids ask you a Bible question? And you're like, you don't need to know the answer right now. We'll talk about it some other time. You're like, someone help me. Call the pastor. Ask my wife. We got to find out what the answer is to this. Okay, but here's the example that the Toyota company gives. A machine stops on the factory floor. A machine stops. So you ask, what question do you ask? Why? Why did the machine stop? And someone says, well, because there was an overload and the fuse blew. So what's the solution to a blown fuse, friends? What do? You replace the fuse. You replace the fuse. The teens, it's sort of, you don't blow in the cartridge and put it back in. Wait, you don't have cartridges. Man, it's not even going to work for the teens. You don't blow in the cartridge and put it back in. Okay, so the fuse is blown. You got to replace the fuse. Okay, but what if you were to ask, why did the fuse blow? Okay, well, the fuse blew because there was an overload. Okay, the bearing was not sufficiently lubricated. So what should you do? Well, you should probably lubricate the bearing, shouldn't you? If it's leading to the fuse blowing and the machine stopping, when the machine stops, we don't make money. So let's lubricate the bearing. But what if you were to ask why again? Now, by the way, this is where the manager really starts to annoy the line worker, right? But why was the bearing not lubricated properly? The line worker's like, not my responsibility, boss, all right? You don't pay me to think. You pay me to do this job. You don't pay me to think. But you ask why. But you ask why again. Well, the lubrication pump was not pumping sufficiently. So what's the answer to that? Fix the pump. Replace the pump. But wait, what if you were to ask, why is the pump not pumping sufficiently? Well, the shaft of the pump was worn and rattling. Well, then replace. But no, don't replace the shaft. Ask the question at least one more time. Why? Why was the shaft worn out? Well, here's why. There was no strainer attached, and metal scraps got into the line. So what's the actual solution? The actual solution is this. Add a strainer to the lubricant supply line so the shaft doesn't wear out, the pump will pump sufficiently, the bearing will be sufficiently lubricated, and the fuse won't overload and the machine won't stop. So this is where the five whys came from. You say, so he's gonna preach not the Bible today, but the Toyota five whys. No, I'm not gonna preach the Toyota five whys, I promise. There'll be some scripture in here to make it sound like a sermon, okay? Persistently asking why about your problems, about difficulties that you're facing in your life, is really hard work, but a wise investment. It's very difficult to have the patience in a factory to slow down. When the machine's not working, you're not making money. And the boss wants you to make money. And so it's difficult to stop and ask the question, why? To slow down. It's the same thing in our lives. How often do we just put Band-Aids on our problems and say, well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is I have a cut. Okay, so all you need is a Band-Aid? Yeah, but what if the problem was actually that you keep running the wrong direction in this area? Or you keep doing this thing incorrectly? Asking why is tough, but it's a wise investment. But asking why about your purpose, asking why about why you exist, asking why about why am I still on this earth converting oxygen into carbon dioxide, asking and answering that question is extremely difficult to do. Now, it's not difficult to ascertain the right answer. The Bible is going to tell us, and we're going to see that in Scripture here, okay? It's not hard to say, oh, the purpose for my existence according to God's word is. But to ask yourself, am I living according to that purpose? And why or why not is extremely difficult. You know why? Because of what it reveals about our motives, our desires, our intentions. Why do you exist? What is your purpose for being? Have you found Revelation 4 yet? I was stalling all that time so you could find Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And let's look at verse 1, please. We'll begin there together. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And I love this. I love the setting of this scene. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is verse 5 of chapter 4. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Setting quite a scene here. I love the attempt at a description of what God, who is a spirit, looks like. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? It sort of defies, if you were to ask your VFX team to come up with a way to, here's what God looks like, you'd be doing your best to match this, and yet it's still something that, though we do our best to describe it, we still can't quite get there. Verse number 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like on a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and would you please read verse 11 out loud with me? Let's begin. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. According to Revelation 4 and verse 11, we and all created things exist to please God. According to Revelation 4 and verse 11, in God's word, we and all created things exist to please God. Could the sermon be done right there? Some of you are like, please, please, yes, it's a great idea. It's a great idea. Some of you are like, brother, I get it. I'll come to the, down to the altar if I need to, whatever. Maybe it could be done there, but I wonder if, since you've heard that verse before, and since I've heard that verse before, and my life is not always fully aligned with God's purpose, then maybe I need to ask some questions about this. I might need to ask why. I might need to ask why, and I'd like to share with you from the scripture why it is that, one, that God could make this claim upon you. It seems kind of presumptuous, doesn't it? Hey, the reason that you exist is to make me happy. Now, maybe you have people in your life who treat you that way. I don't know if you do. I'm sure some folks have been in a relationship with an employer where it's no give and take. It's just take, 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 take. Your job here is to make me happy. Well, your job here is to make me money, and that makes me happy. So make me money and make me happy. Some people treat their children this way. The whole reason I have kids is to make me happy and make me feel good about myself. That seems kind of presumptuous. It doesn't seem like a good, healthy relationship would spring from that kind of demand. And yet God says everything that he created, if fulfilling its purpose, will be pleasing him. So here's the first question, the question I'd like to ask. Why are we obligated to please God? Why are we obligated to please God? Now, a bunch of us want to ask questions about the how. Okay, well, how do I please God? Some of you are list people. How many of you make, but when you're going to go on a trip, you make a packing list? We just like to find the sociopaths among us here. Okay, good. So when you're, what do you need to make a list for? Just, you know what you need, throw it in the bag, you'll be fine. No. Lists are very valuable when traveling, right? Okay, so maybe if you're the type of person who makes a list, how many of you, when you start your day, you make a list of things that you're going to do that day? How many of you do the secret hack of adding to the list, make a list? How many of you do that? I'm going to do that. Try it if you haven't in a while. Do you do that, Christine? Very good. Yes, now, Christina. No, we are not surprised to hear that. We are impressed. We are impressed by this. It gives you that extra boost of energy. It's the power of the swoosh. Because when you say make a list, boom, got one done. You got momentum. You're ready to roll. But people make lists. And if you're the type of person who makes lists, then you might be the type of person who says, well, if my purpose is to please God, just tell me the stuff I need to do. Okay, I just want to get it in order. Just tell me the stuff I'm supposed to do. Now, imagine if, because you're thinking that's going to, if I do those things, if I know what those things are, then I can please God. But you understand, that is going to be a very difficult way for you to please the Lord, for you to live out your purpose. And why is that? Well, just think of a mother. What are some things that a mother does? Let's think of a mother with an infant to a young child, somewhere in that range. What does a mother do? What are some things a mother does? Anybody? No? Were you ever children? Were you ever? Okay, so mothers do, they feed children, they change children, they watch and pick up after children, the list is almost endless, by the way, of what mothers provide for children. But if you were to ask a mother, hey, why are you a mother? Like, what's the purpose of being a mother? Well, it's to make the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and it's to change the diapers, and it's to wash the sheets. Do you think that lady would be very fulfilled in her purpose? No, because we do those things, a mother does those things, because her purpose is to take an undeveloped gift from God and develop it into a person whose life honors and glorifies God. Now, mothers can sign up for that. But you understand, this might be the reason why a lot of people are not too excited about being mothers today. They think the whole point is just to make sure the kids don't die and don't destroy your house and don't interrupt your husband's nap and don't... Man, if that's the purpose... So I'm going to tell you for you list folks, there's a really big list right here of the things that we can do to please the Lord. And yet, the question is, why is this my purpose? Why can God impose upon me to do this? And how can I do that? How can I get from where I am to pleasing the Lord to where I could be like Jesus Christ, where he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus Christ lived out his purpose better than anyone else ever has. We'll talk about him. He becomes a main character in our story shortly. But here's number one. Why are we obligated to please God? Number one, if you're in the habit of taking notes, you list people. Because, by the way, I'm becoming a list person myself a little bit. But number one, because God created us and all things. Wait, why can God tell me what to do? Why can God establish my purpose for me? Because God created us and all things. Okay, you ready for the next question? You guys know what the next question. We should interrogate this, though. You shouldn't just follow blindly. I'm a guy in a suit, right? And I'm up here and I'm telling you, and maybe it sounds right or maybe it sounds wrong. But we should interrogate these things. You know, there's a lot more verses in the Bible than just Revelation 4:11, of course. So what about this? I mean, you might wonder yourself, okay, so someone made something. That means he gets to tell it what to do? Well, how about this? So why is it then that God, because God created us, he can tell us what to do? Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's. Now, the Lord didn't just make us, the Lord owns us. The Lord has not made us and leased us out to some other owner. The Lord did not make us and then give us the title deeds to our own hearts and lives. The Lord continues to own us. The Lord has a rooted and vested interest in your life. You have all heard the stories. We've all heard the stories of founders of companies, of creators, of inventors of inventions who get patents. And then they sell the patent or they sell their ownership stake in their company and they become miserable because they see what the company becomes. But you know what the situation is with that? They don't own it anymore. They sold it. It's gone. God never sold his ownership stake in you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns. He has an ownership stake and a vested interest. As a teenager, I was working out at a gym. Probably the last time I ever did. But I was working out at a gym, and there was a sweet young lady who worked behind the counter. And a lady came in, and she had just purchased a membership to the gym. And she said, "So I just paid this money for the membership. Can you show me around? I'd like to see how the machines work and how what the processes are and what I can use." And so this young lady takes this new gym member around and she shows her the different equipment and she demonstrates how it works and she describes for the lady, okay, and when you do this, it's working out, you know, it's working out this and it's working out that and it's good for this and it's good for that. And she's just giving her the tour. So here's the thing. Almost everything she told her was exactly wrong. Most of the machines that she demonstrated incorrectly. When she was, I just remember, almost every machine that she went to, you could see the wheels turning, and she's like, okay, so what does this actually, oh, and this is really good for your back. This is really good for your back. You know, it's like the butterfly thing here. Oh, this is really good for your back. It's the ab crunch thing. This is really good for your back. And I'm like, you know, maybe like you could get there from here, but that's not what it's for. And I thought to myself, if you were the person who created these exercise machines and you were hearing this woman describe them, you would be mortified. You'd be mortified. Why? Because this lady who's getting the gym membership is going to be like, well, that machine's terrible. It's supposed to help my back and my stomach is sore. Well, that machine's terrible. It's supposed to be good for my stomach. And now my shoulders hurt. And that one, it doesn't even work. It's not even hard to use. Right, because you're using it backwards, right? So imagine if you were the person who created it. So here's the question that I have for you in light of that silly illustration and thinking about that designer. Why do we assert our own purposes and aims for our lives, families, and careers above God's? Well, I don't do that. I'm sure in some way you do. If you were to examine your heart right now, if you were to examine your heart, you would identify something. Ah, right, I'm doing this for this purpose, and it's not the purpose that God established for me. But here's the thing. The analogy, as silly as it is, actually fails to convey the truth of what the situation is between us and God. To get this analogy right, you'd actually have to imagine the gym equipment itself telling patrons how to use it and what its purpose is in contradiction to what the inventor thinks of it. Because that's what we are. That's what we are. We are His workmanship. We're created by Him. And yet, we stand in contradiction to God and say, I know you want me to work this way, but I think I'd work better that way. That is what we do. And when I say that is what we do, I say, well, wow, you're talking really harsh to us this morning. That is what our wicked hearts do. That's what our flesh does. It says to God, I know my purpose better than you do. You don't have any right to tell me what to do. Maybe I'll continue going to church, and maybe I'll even tithe, and maybe I'll even be nice to people, and maybe I'll even put my kids in Sunday school, or I'll put my kids in the Christian school, or maybe we'll do some of these things, but I'm going to pursue my own purpose. Letter B, the Creator knows what the creature needs better than the creature knows. The Creator knows. Now, first of all, the Creator has a higher view of the creature's purpose than the creature has. That was letter A. The Creator has a higher view of the creature's purpose. God knows what you are created for. He knows your purpose better than you do. He has such a better view of it. However, He also knows what you need better than you do. Psalm 103, verse 13 says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Verse 14 says, and I'm greatly comforted by this. If you need to mark it down if you haven't ever hid this one in your heart. Psalm 103:14 says, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. God knows our weaknesses. God knows what we need. He knows what we need. One summer, I interned at a church in Northern California. And I had the privilege, myself and a friend of mine were interning together. And someone gave us a vehicle for the summer, which was really generous. It was a 1989 Ford F-250. It was beige. By the way, this was in 2008. And so it was beige. And it got 10.5 miles to the gallon. And gas at that time was, in California, was over $5 a gallon. So we got a $100 allowance per week. By the way, we were well taken care of. It was a blessing. I'm not complaining. But we spent, between the two of us, about $100 on gas per week, just getting here to there. We were hitching rides with everyone that we could. But at some point, a friend of ours there in California, he said, hey, I need to move some furniture. Can I borrow the truck? sure, yeah, it's not our truck. You can borrow it. We were really dumb. So we let this guy borrow the truck. Well, he calls us a little while later, and he is distraught. You can hear the embarrassment in his voice. He says, guys, I'm broken down on the side of the road with this truck. And we're like, well, what's the matter? He goes, honestly, it just seems like it's out of gas. I'm like, well, then put some gas in it, you know? And he's like, I put 8 gallons in it. So this guy had just put $40 worth of gas into this truck for us, and he was only going to drive a handful of miles with it. He goes, I put 8 gallons in the thing this morning before I took off to do this task. So we don't know. He's like, I'm looking at the gas gauge. It's like at a quarter of a tank. Man, I'm not sure what to say. So eventually, we have no other choice. We call the owner. We say, hey, we're not sure what happened, but the truck broke down. And he comes out, and he's like, oh, yeah, you're just out of gas. The guy's like, yeah, but I put 8 gallons in. He goes, oh, well, this truck has 2 gas tanks. And the 1 gas tank is so rusted and rotted, the fuel actually doesn't get into the fuel line to supply the engine. So if you're going to put gas in it, you got to put it in the other tank. So there he had $40 of liquid gold in the wrong gas tank that we could never get out. Or if we had, it would have been full of rust and everything else. And you see, we got ourselves into some trouble. Our friend had done what he believed was best for the functioning of the vehicle. But only the owner knew what the vehicle actually needed. Why do we think we know better than God how to fix our problems? When we try to solve our problems and fix ourselves in man's wisdom, we are neglecting the greatest source of wisdom, the Creator, and our solutions are destined to be futile. I remember John Howard was a member here years ago, and he was telling me about, he'd owned this Pontiac Firebird, and I don't remember what year it was, but it was the first nice car he had ever purchased. And he was like, you know what, I got this nice car. He goes, I'm not going to, you know, young John would have put that cheap gas in there, you know, that 87. But, you know, fancy John with a fancy new car, we're going to put that premium in there. We're going to put that premium, that 91, maybe even that 93 if you can get it, you know what I'm saying? We're going to put that premium in there. So he does that for several tanks and for a while, and then he starts reading through the owner's manual. And the owner's manual clarifies something to do with the compression. The vehicle is actually designed to run on 87, on the cheap stuff. And he's been pumping the more expensive stuff into the tank for months. How many of us waste our time, our efforts, invest our hearts into things that are not what we really need? Because we don't consult the Lord. We don't consult the owner's manual. We don't consult the one who made us and knows what we need more than we do. Next, the Creator understands what will fulfill the creature better than the creature understands. You say, Brother Caleb, I'm hearing you, and I'm hearing what you're saying, and if I want to, like, make God happy, then what I foresee is that my life is going to have a kind of misery. See, I've heard the Bible. I hear the Bible every week, maybe. I've heard the Bible all my life, maybe. And most of the things I hear from the Bible are not to do things that I find enjoyable. So, great. So what I'm going to do if I want my life to fulfill its purpose is I'm going to have to neglect and deny myself everything that I would enjoy so God can be happy. Now, some of us, in our worst moments, we think that. We really do. We'd be afraid to actually vocalize that. We wouldn't say it in so many words, but we'd think it and we'd feel it. We'd feel, well, if I'm going to make God happy, that just means I don't get to be happy. Isn't it amazing how we know that's not true, and yet we come back and we believe that same lie again and again and again and again? We believe it all the time. And yet, if I were to ask some of you Christians who have been saved for 20, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, if I were to ask you, what were the times that your absolute most joyful and happiest? I would venture to guess that none of the folks who are seasoned Christians would say a time in which they were engaged in some type of fun counter to the Bible. As a matter of fact, I would guess that some of you would reference a time where, to what you thought was your own hurt, you trusted the Lord. Maybe you gave. Maybe you trusted God with a problem that you had. Maybe you engaged in a difficult conversation. Maybe, I would guess for some of you, some of the most joyful times you've been is when you've denied your flesh, worked up the boldness and the courage in the Holy Spirit to give the gospel and seen someone saved. Some of you would say that has been the most joyful moments of my life. And what happened? It was when you were denying yourself, doing something that was uncomfortable for you. But isn't it crazy? Like, we know this to be true. We know that if we take a risk and take a chance and try something for the Lord, or even just try something in our own lives that makes us uncomfortable, we often on the other side of it say, I'm so glad I did that. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. He invites us, he calls us to be fulfilled and to be joyful. You say, yeah, but doesn't he also call us to get in a yoke? Doesn't he also call us to bear a burden? Yeah, but he knows that you'll actually do better with that burden than you will without it. He knows that in that burden, you get a nearness to him. He knows that in that yoke, you fulfill your purpose and you are more fulfilled. Have you ever known someone? I have, man, these people are convicting. Have you ever known someone who had like a menial job, had menial tasks in their job, but they loved doing it? How many of you have ever seen someone like that? See someone like that? You're like, if I had that job, I would not like it. That's why you don't have that job. No, seriously, I'm not making fun of you. Do you understand that God, it's incredible, God actually cares about each and every one of us individually. He knows our frame, he knows what does, he knows what we need. He knows what would fulfill and satisfy us. And if you think that God is somehow holding you back from fulfilling your joy, from fulfilling the purpose that would actually make you happy, you are misunderstanding what God has in store for you. God has something incredible in store for you. Say, wow. So what you mean by that is like wealth and comfort and popularity? Think of the wealthy people that you know. Would you like to be them? Think of the popular people that you know. Would you like to be them? Would anyone here, and let's just use an example that some of us would be familiar with. Would any of you like to be Elon Musk? Would any of you like to be Elon Musk? You say, oh, I would love to. Whoa, I tell you what you would love. You would love to have his money, right? Amen. Who wouldn't? You'd love to have his money. But would you like to be Elon Musk? Would you like to be constantly under threats of lawsuits and having your personal messages and texts and your ex-wives and the children that you have with multiple women? And would you like to be Elon Musk? Would you like to be Jeff Bezos? Oh, man, I'd love to be Jeff Bezos. Would you really? His wife, when she divorced him, I think she became the second or third richest person in the world. Because that's how much of the money. By the way, it was their money, but that's how much of their money she got in the divorce. You say, oh, yeah, wouldn't that stink to lose that much money? Wouldn't it stink to lose your wife? You want to be these people? Would you like to be Taylor Swift? Oh, I am a Swiftie. I would love to be Taylor Swift. No, you would not. No, you would not. Would you like to be Elizabeth Taylor? She's dead. I know. Would you like to be Elizabeth Taylor? No, you would not. Would you like to be Frank Sinatra? No, you would. But he's so cool. He was a jerk. Four wives? How much joy was there in his heart, in his life? Say, wow, this is a real nice church. They just make fun of everybody who's more successful than them. I think what I'm trying to say, and by the way, I have a real sorrow for those folks who have to endure those things. I wouldn't trade position with them for all the money that they have, for all the popularity that they have. Why? We pursue these things that we think will make us happy, and they make us miserable. And we avoid the thing that we think is going to make us miserable, surrendering our lives to God to please him. We avoid. We think, man, that's what monks do, and monks are really bored, and that's what nuns do, and nuns are really lame, and that's what Christians do, and Christians, they don't get to have any fun. And we literally avoid those things that would draw us closer to Christ and bring us joy. The Creator knows best. And knows better than the creature does what will fulfill the creature. Why do we think we know better than God what will bring us the most happiness and fill our hearts with joy and our days with meaning? So number one, because God created us. Number two, and this is only 2 points of the message. Number two, because Jesus paid the purchase price for your soul with his own blood. In other words, the question that we're asking is, why does God have the right to define my purpose and tell me what to do? Because Jesus paid the purchase price for your soul with his own blood. Letter A, what does that mean? It means it's not. That means you're not your own. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Letter B, it means you are free to live his purpose. Well, I can't wait to get saved and my sin all taken care of so then I can go do what I want. You are created for a purpose and you have been redeemed for a purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a plan for you. God made you for something. God has something he wants you to accomplish. Young people, God has a mission for you. A mission. God's mission for you is not abstaining from every fun thing. If you think that's what the Christian life is going to be, I'm here to correct that notion in your mind. God has a mission, a purpose, a plan for you. So yeah, it's to not have any fun. It's to never do anything enjoyable. Could you, I don't want to draw undue attention to the Vogelpohls this morning, but if you were to ask Dane and Angie Vogelpohl, you know, how miserable is your life? You know, you had to surrender your life to God and you had to go off to Scotland and, you know, you had to like meet the King of England and you have to like lead people to the Lord and you have to see them grow in Christ and be established in the faith and you have to preach the gospel and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and be identified with him on a regular basis and you have to live by faith and other people are encouraged by your life. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Doesn't sound terrible. You say, yeah, but that mission sounds kind of scary to me. Well, I don't know. Maybe you need to get over that fear and trust the Lord through it. Or maybe God has another mission for you. Maybe God has a mission for you to be a missionary at a factory in Toledo. Maybe God has a mission field for you, and that's to be a business owner in Sylvania, in this area. Maybe God has a mission for you, and it's just to shine your light as bright as you possibly can in your own home. But God has a mission for you. He has a purpose. He's created you for it. And if you are going to spend the few precious days, the vapor that the Bible says our life is, if you're going to spend it trying to pursue pleasure and fun for yourself, you are wasting it. Not only are you wasting it, you are going to hate it. You're going to hate it. And here's the amazing thing. All the adults are like, yeah, he's right. All the adults who wasted their youth on themselves are like, yeah, he's right. And yet there's still that little sinner that lives in our hearts who is sneaking its way in and interrupting God's purpose in our own lives. Planting fear where there should be faith. Stealing our joy. Lying to us that the pursuit of God would make us miserable. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe it. You're free to live his purpose. We are called. In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In conclusion, I want to observe two things. First, the unbeliever is doomed to answer the question of why incorrectly. The unbeliever is doomed to answer this question incorrectly. If a man doesn't believe, or a woman, that he is created by God for a purpose set by God, he's not going to live into that purpose. In fact, he'll find the idea that God has an expectation for him to be offensive. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you? If you didn't believe that God was the creator of all that is, or you didn't believe that God gave his only son to purchase you, and you heard that God wanted to impose his will upon you, you'd be like, hey, back off, Jack. It really is no surprise. It really is no surprise that unbelievers don't want to live into this purpose. If you are not a believer this morning, maybe you're not someone who's anti-God, but maybe you're a bit skeptical, or maybe you've had a bad experience with religion, or maybe you're actually working your way this direction toward faith, and someone's been giving you the gospel, or you've seen it exemplified in someone else's life, and someone invited you to this church service, or you've been visiting a couple times and you're not really sure about all of it, I understand that to hear someone get up and say, the purpose of your life is to bring honor, glory, and praise and pleasure to Jesus Christ. You say, what right does he have? When you understand that he's the one who made you and he's the one who's paid a price to purchase you, your heart will change completely in an instant. You say, man, I see these things that these Christians do. It seems strange to me. Are y'all those Christians who go to church two times on Sunday? See, that was what set us apart in our neighborhood. Y'all go to church. Wait, no, we all, because everyone in our neighborhood went to church on Sunday. We all went to church on Sunday, but you guys go two times? What are you guys doing? Where are you guys always? You guys are always gone on Wednesday night. Where are you? Oh, yeah, we have, midweek service. Whoa, you go to church three times? Yeah, oh yeah, missions conference, Bible conference. Y'all go to church like two times a day during the week? I remember that sort of setting our family apart in the eyes of other people. And you might look at that and say, man, I can't imagine, spending that much time there. I'm telling you, if you trust Jesus Christ and get into a relationship with him, you'll be like, oh, now I get it. Now I get it. I heard you guys take work off to come to like special meetings. I think you're crazy. I'm telling you, you get to know Jesus Christ, you'd be like, where can I sign up? Where can I sign up? If you get to know Jesus Christ, have a chance to fulfill that purpose. But until you trust in Jesus Christ, you have no chance of meeting your full potential. You have no chance of being fulfilled. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to share something with you that might be kind of scary. And it's this. This is the most joy you will ever experience. This earth, filled with its trials and its troubles and its difficulties and its lack of peace, without Jesus Christ, there's no answer for it. And for eternity, it doesn't get better. Oh, so if I come to Jesus, all my problems are going to go away? Nope, they don't. But the peace comes with the problems. The God, actually, it gets even better. The God of peace comes with the problems. God's insistence that a man's life be trained toward endless praise and worship sounds selfish and presumptuous until you come to know that God personally. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. We call it a time of invitation here. If you'd like to settle the question today of whether you are a child of God on your way to heaven, eternity in heaven with him, you can settle it today based on the truth of the Bible. I'm going to encourage you. I'd encourage you to come forward when we have this time of invitation. In a few moments, we're all going to stand. I'll ask the pianist to play. And you can come forward. And someone right here in this church, one of these good folks who've been right where you are before, they can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that God is your Father, that that purchase price for your soul has been applied to your soul, and you can enter a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why wait to enter a relationship with God, your Creator, and Jesus Christ, your Savior? Lastly, the believer in God has a better chance of fulfilling his purpose than the unbeliever, but not a guarantee. Not a guarantee. You might be sitting here thinking, yeah, I'm glad I'm not one of those unsaved people who can't fulfill the purpose that God has for me. Just because you know something doesn't mean that you do it. Just because you're aware. You ever have this with a child? I've had it with children. I've had it with as a coach. Hey, you need to do this. I know. Hey, man, when you're coming to take that penalty kick, I know. Then why don't you do it? Is what we often ask as parents and as coaches. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. Your wicked heart and traitorous flesh struggle every moment of every day against God's purpose. Your greatest enemy, we have the world and the devil, but there's another one. Remember what that one is? It's the one you look at in the mirror every morning. That's the one. The Christian life stands in need of constant watchfulness and attention to maintain its true purpose. The choir song today actually echoed this, what the psalmist said, asking God, search my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be some wicked way in me. Has an idol sprung up in your heart, distracting you from God's purpose for you, Christian? Have your hands been doing work to please others and yourself while neglecting God? Have your lips been put to your own selfish service, not extolling God's goodness and proclaiming him? Why has it been so long since you've knelt at the altar? Why has it been so long since you knelt your heart to God and said, God, I'm out of alignment with your purpose. God, could you bring me back into? It may be time to come forward. Maybe time just to go to the Lord in prayer and realign your heart with God's purpose for you, to bring him pleasure. Would you please do this with me? I would ask you all to stand, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation.